Most of you, I hope all of you got the test this afternoon from the phone tree, the calling. And I told David I was going to put it on there if they didn't get it to let me know. And but that wouldn't work. He said, well, just put it on there and tell everybody to come tonight and tell you. And I thought about doing that, and I said, well, I'd have to call tomorrow and tell them they wasn't here, so they might not have got it. I want to make sure. But we hopefully got things up and running once again on the being able to call folks, and it has been very, very handy to have that, and so I'm glad that we're able to get that back in operation again today. All right, if you would, tonight, take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. We are going through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter. We are not going into a lot of depth on the Scriptures tonight. These many verses, it's found in this chapter, 47 verses. You could probably divide that up into about four or five different lessons and sessions, or even more than that, according to how much depth you want to go into it. But we're just trying to take a survey through John's gospel and sort of hit the high spots and trying to show that he is the Word of God. And we've gone through these first four chapters, and the Lord revealed himself. And then tonight, chapter number 5, let's read verse number 39 and 40 together, just as a starting point, and then we'll go back and look through these verses. We'll not be reading all of them, but we'll be touching on each portion of Scripture here in this chapter. John chapter 5, verse number 39 says, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Here the Lord was speaking and giving some things concerning the life that the Lord Jesus Christ could give, and he tells them to search the Scriptures, and that's the only place that we can find reality and know for sure that we do have life eternal. It's what God gives us in the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what we want to look at tonight as we look into this chapter 5, the revelation of the Word. And, of course, we found in chapter number 1 that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and His name was Jesus. And so, chapter 5, the Lord is revealing Himself in a different way, in a different type atmosphere as He has in some of these other chapters. The Lord has presented Himself as Messiah in the first four chapters that we've looked into, and He's tried to present Himself to the representatives of the Hebrew nation. And he was in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, all of those places where Jesus went and presented himself as the Word of God, was with mixed emotions and with mixed reception. Some accepted, some believed, some rejected, as it is even in the case today. Now he presents himself to the common man. In chapter 5, we find some folks that have some real issues and some real needs. And this first scene that we look at in chapter 5 is at the Pool of Bethesda. And when you think about the scene that is here, if we could sort of put ourselves back into that particular time frame, as Jesus walks and comes to the Feast of the Jews, as he goes up to Jerusalem, there he comes to the sheep market, and he sees a group of people. Then we would probably say what a pathetic group it is and what a sorrowful group of people that are there at this Pool of Bethesda. And he presents himself here as the Lord Jesus Christ to these folks that are, not only are they sick, but they're helpless. And we read these verses as we'll look at them tonight. We'll find that they are folks that are impotent, they are folks that are blind, they're halt, and they're withered. That's a sorry overview of the people that are there of this pool, and this all is a picture of mankind. When God looks at us, when God looks at mankind, when God looks from heaven down upon this earth, he sees folks that are not able to perform. He finds folks that are blind. He finds people that are halt, and those that are withering away, and those that are doing nothing and accomplishing nothing, and their life means nothing as far as his relationship with them. And so when Jesus walked up to this Pool of Bethesda, he saw this picture of mankind. I found a statement this afternoon in one of the books I have on the Gospel of John, written by Arthur Pink, a writer from years ago. He says, addressing one of the most helpless of the sufferers, the Lord asked this man if he was desirous of being made whole. Instead of responding to the inquirer of a prompt request that he would have mercy on him, the poor fellow thought only of the pool that some man needed to help him into it. But in sovereign grace, the Savior spoke the life-giving word, and the man was immediately and perfectly healed. This healing took place on the Sabbath day, and of course that did evoke much criticism. And when they learned that it was Jesus that had performed this miracle, the Bible says they sought to slay him. And so tonight we want to look at these verses, and we'll look at how the Lord reveals himself through different ways and different means. Let's look in these first few verses of chapter 5, and we'll find this man at the pool of Bethesda. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the eminent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now here we find the account of the man that was made whole here upon this place, the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus literally saw the need of this man and went directly to him. And he wasn't the only one that had need, but the Lord looked upon him, and he come to him, and he's going to reveal his power and going to reveal who he is because of the miracle. And so we find, first of all, the revelation of his power through a miracle. We find that Jesus Christ did many miracles in this world. Many are recorded in the Scripture. Many are not recorded. And the things that we have are to show us and to prove to us that he was the man that he said he was, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. At the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man was made whole. He didn't have to go through some way of form or fashion. He did not have to do anything. The Lord just looked upon him and said, "Be thou made whole." And the Bible says immediately he was healed. Immediately he had a strength. And he had waited those 38 years, the Scripture says. He had been there that for a long season. And he says, "Every time I try to get in the water, someone beats me to it, and someone else is healed rather than I." And so we find this man as he is waiting there in that terrible condition of being unable to help himself. He couldn't even drag himself over to the pool, and he could not do any of those things for him. He said, "Sir, I have no man. I have no one to help me, but I'm glad the Lord came by, and he was the one that helped him." He is the one that was able to show his power through the miracle. Now, Jesus could say a lot of things, but when they saw the miracles, they had very few things to speak against that, and very few things that would talk against the things of the Lord, other than they picked on that he did it on the Sabbath day. Here's this man carrying his bed. These Pharisees and this religious crowd, they could cared less how long he had laid at the pool of Bethesda. They could have cared less those 38 years, but now here he is walking and made whole, and he's carrying his bed, and there they find him and told him that it was unlawful to do that. And so he just said, well, the fellow that made me walk, the fellow that healed me, told me to take up my bed and walk. And I think that'd be a pretty good indication that if he could heal me, he could tell me to take up my bed and walk. If he could do all that for me, then certainly I can do what he asked me to do. And there we find is the relationship that we have with the Lord after salvation, that if Christ can do all of that, then all we have to do is obey him. We just follow his direction and his place. And so this healing took place on the Sabbath day, and much criticism, and many times in the scripture you'll find that the Pharisees, they always were criticizing the Lord for the things that he did on the Sabbath day. They had made that day, it was not a day of worship, but they worshiped the day. It was not a day when they worshiped God, but they worshiped the day, and they had so many rules and regulations and laws had been attached, and the traditions of men had come into action upon this day, that it was almost impossible to do anything on the Sabbath day. And so here Jesus heals him, and he goes and takes his bed, and the Lord sees him again in the temple and speaks to him, and then he goes and departs, and he tells the Jews, it's Jesus that did that to me. It is the Lord that has healed me. And they, from that moment on, they began to persecute, and they tried every way they could to discourage and destroy the work of the Lord. And so they criticized him. They sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Verse number 36, it says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me do finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So all the works that Jesus did was bearing witness that he was sent from God, that he was the Son of God, he was the promised Messiah. And of course, the Pharisees, they despised that. They could not accept that, would not accept that. And so here, a very notable miracle has taken place. And they're not rejoicing at the miracle. They're not rejoicing with the man, but they are complaining because they said they broke the law of the Sabbath. Well, Jesus never broke any law. He never did anything wrong. And certainly he did not break his own day. And so they were rebelling against the Lord because he did those things on the Sabbath day. So that is revealing the Lord through his power, through a miracle that was notable that everyone would know about and everyone would talk about. And this man that's healed, he testifies of Jesus Christ. He said, it's he that has did this or done this to me and has given me strength in my legs. And so I don't understand all the details of these first few verses. I don't know about the angel stirring the water, and I don't understand all the things that's related to that. But I do know one thing. Jesus healed a man that had a great need. And as he was impotent, he was unable to get up. He was unable to do anything for himself. He said, I cannot, I have no man. And when the water's troubled, I cannot get to it before someone else. And I'm glad we have the man. His name is Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. He's our Savior. And he can do for us what nobody else could do. And he certainly can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are just as impotent, unable to perform the task. We are blind spiritually. We are crippled. We are withered. And we have no ability to do anything of our own. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can do all of that for us. And those of us that are saved tonight, he's done that for us. He took us from a place that we could not perform and we could not act and we could not do. Now he's set our feet upon a solid rock and we stand firm upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is revealing himself now to the common person. It's not the hierarchy. It's not the religious crowd. It's not those others that we've noticed. It's not the ruler of the Jews that came to him by night that we found in there in chapter 3, and it's not a woman that's there at the well. He's talking now to a man, to a person that has no power of his own to do anything for himself. Jesus talks to him, and he tells him to be made whole. And he says there in verse number 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." I like the next two words, "and immediately." When the Lord told him to rise and take up his bed, his little cot that he had there, and take him to take that up and to walk, it says, "And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked." Just exactly what the Lord told him to do, he could do. Now, he couldn't do anything before that. He had no ability 5 seconds before that time. But as soon as the Lord said, "Be they made whole," then immediately he became a complete person, a complete man, a complete individual. You know, without the Lord Jesus, without salvation, we're not a complete person. We don't have anything that can complete the work that needs to be done unless the Lord comes our way. So there's one way the Lord revealed His power. He did it through a miracle. Now in verses 17 through 21, we find the revelation of His person through a testimony, or through His testimony. We find His power in a miracle. Now we find He is just going to talk about Himself. Notice in verse number 16, says where the Jews sought to slay him. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Here's the two main problems that the Pharisees had with Jesus Christ. He did those works on the Sabbath day, but the thing that really bothered them was that he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the same as the Father. And so when Jesus is confronted with these Pharisees, he begins to make testimony of himself. And he calls God, he calls Jehovah, his Father. And he made that testimony, and he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What my Father does, I do. We're one and the same." And immediately those Jews sought much more, wanted to advance the idea of killing Jesus Christ because that he had said that he was equal with God. Well, he was equal with God. They just wouldn't accept that. And so Jesus reveals his person, who he really is, by his own testimony. Other times we'll find that the Lord says, "I and my Father are one." He followed the example that the Lord had, his God had given him in verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, now this is that crowd that's confronting the Lord, and he says to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father riseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Here the Lord is giving testimony of what God the Father was. He was equal to that. And he said he follows the example of Jehovah God. He says, "The Son of Man can do nothing of his own except of the Father." And then he says, "The Son," or "the Father quickeneth," or "makes alive." And then Jesus said, I'll do the same thing to whosoever I will." And so thank God tonight we have the person of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing that he is God. And he doesn't just claim he's God. He doesn't just make the statement, but he is showing now and giving statements and doing miracles to prove who Jesus said he was. And by the way, that's the real purpose of John writing the gospel, to prove and to acclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was made flesh. God made flesh and dwelt among mankind. And so just as they gave that testimony in John chapter 1, Jesus now is testifying of himself concerning his relationship to his Father and the example that his Father has given him. He's following that. So the Pharisees, they're not only upset because he broke the Sabbath law or the Sabbath day law, they're upset now that he says he's equal with God. And so immediately they began and they persecute the Lord throughout all of his earthly ministry for those things as he mentioned and as he gave himself to be God and to be equal with. And they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood what he was doing. They understood what was being acclaimed. And they certainly would not agree with that. And then he tells us that he had ability to judge. Now, if a person has authority to judge, that means they have authority. If they can judge you, then they have authority over you. Sometimes we find folks that go before a judge and for different reasons. And that judge has the capability and has the authority over the individual. And here we find in these next few verses, verse 22 through 32, those 11 verses, we find Jesus talks about the subject of judgment. And in that subject of judgment, he is showing himself as preeminent, that he is greater than all the others. In verse number 22, the scripture says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son." So Jesus is telling these Pharisees, he said, "By the way, I'm your judge. You're judging me as a lawbreaker, and you're judging me as one that is saying blasphemous things." But he said, "The Father judges no one, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son." Verse number 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority." Notice that word. "Hath given him," Jesus, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so we find here the Lord is exalting himself in front of these Pharisees that are ridiculing him and criticizing him and even seeking to kill him. And he says, "By the way, I'm your judge." Now that didn't go over too well with that that crowd of religious people. That didn't go over very well, because now here they are trying to judge him. And he said, "By the way, I'm the judge. You've taken wrong position and wrong place." And he, in these verses that we just read, 25, 26, and 27, again the Lord is making himself equal to God, because he is saying that God has given him the authority or the power to judge them. He says, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice," not of God, but they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And Jesus is acclaiming himself to be the Son of God without any question whatsoever. So the scope of judgment is that everyone is going to stand before God and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. And then we find in verse 23 and verse 24 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. One of the great verses of the scripture here is found in verse number 24. Here we find Jesus telling them that he is the one, and if they're going to have eternal life, they must come to him, and they must fall before him. And if they do that, they will not come into condemnation. Some of them might say, "Well, we're not under condemnation." Later on in another place, they said, "We're of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. We're not under the condemnation. We're the child of Abraham." The Bible tells us they're condemned already, just like all the world is condemned without God and without hope, without Jesus Christ. So the scope of judgment is to everyone. The basis of it is because God has given him the honor and given him the authority to be the judge. Now in verse number 28 through 32, we find the sentence of judgment given to the world. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And so here we find the sentence of judgment upon the world, righteousness and unrighteousness. And there is a resurrection given to both. And he says, I judge. And so Jesus Christ, the judgment, falls upon the holy and the unholy, the righteous, the unrighteous. And again, these are segments and these are words that the Lord gave to these Pharisees to prove that he was the Son of God. To reveal himself not only to them, but thank God it is recorded in the word of the Lord, and he reveals himself unto us the same way. Well, what about other folks? What about different ones? The next portion of Scripture we find in verse number 33 through 35, we find that there is a revelation of his preaching through John the Baptist. Now, we know the story of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a preparer of the way. We've already studied a little bit about him in the first portion of the gospel. And here the apostle John says that he writes down, and Jesus is still talking. He says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Here we find the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through John the Baptist. John bore witness of the truth. John told he must increase, I must decrease. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. John's message was a message of pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a one that was preparing the way for the Messiah. And John bore witness of the truth. And John was Jesus said he was a burning and shining light. Well, who is he burning and who is he shining the light for? It was none other than Jesus Christ. In these verses here, we find, if you want to divide them up this way, there's four witnesses here of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he is. The first witness is John the Baptist, verse 33 through 35. The second witness is the works that he did in verse 36. The third witness is the Father, verse 37 and 38. And then the fourth witness is the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures of the Lord. For in them you think you have eternal life, and to look into them. And so we find John gives us a witness. The works of the Lord gives us a witness of who Jesus Christ is, what he did, what he performed, and the miracles that he did to reveal himself. And he says, I have a greater witness than John. John is decreasing. I'm the one that's increasing. I have a greater witness of John. For the works which the Father hath given me, the same works I do. And then he says that the Father hath sent me. What the Lord was trying to reveal to these disciples and to these around him and these Pharisees was that Jesus did not come of his own volition. He was sent of the Father. And when he was sent of the Father, he was willing to come. He was willing to do what the Father told him to do, willing to die and go to the cross of Calvary, doing the works of the Father. Verse 37, the Father himself which has sent me hath bore witness of me. So here's the witness of Jehovah, the witness of God. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom ye hath sent him ye believe not. Jesus said you haven't seen him, you haven't heard him, you don't even understand. And then he says you're not going to accept the one that he sends. So the complete total problem here in John chapter 5 with the Pharisees is that Jesus said, I am God. And he's revealing himself through the preaching, the testimony of John the Baptist. And then verses 39 through 47, we find that he reveals himself through the Scriptures. I'm glad tonight we have a copy of the Word of God. We have the message that the Lord has given to us. And here Jesus tells these folks that want to destroy him, search the Scriptures. If you want to find out who the Lord is, search the Scriptures. go back to the Old Testament, and these Pharisees, they were well acquainted with the Old Testament because that's all they had. That was their scripture. And Jesus said, go search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. You search it till you find it, and I'm manifesting that I am who God said he would be, and I am that one that Isaiah told about. I am the one that the other prophets prophesied about, but you receive not that. You reject that, and I've come and you will not have me. He said, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. So here Jesus is revealing the purpose through the scriptures. The Word of God gives us a new way of life, and I'm glad, thank God, we have life. Have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, the scriptures are nothing more than the testimony and testifying of Jesus Christ. This is the book about Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it all points to the Son of God. It all points to Him coming and to Him dying. And then from that point on, it all points to Him coming again. And for us to receive Him, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through, and he's speaking of himself, through me. In 2010, if anybody gets saved, anybody goes to heaven, they're going to get saved the Bible way. It doesn't matter if that's politically correct or not. It doesn't matter what people think. If anybody goes to heaven, they're going to go to heaven through the Word of God, the way the Bible says. It doesn't matter what they think. Well, I think so-and-so, and well, this person's a good person. They've done a good job and la, 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 all the things they say. But that does not matter. The good things that men might do matter nothing if they accept not what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus almost challenges these Pharisees, search the scriptures. Search it out. Look it out. He says in verse number 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And by the way, they will do that. That's a prophetic scripture verse concerning the coming of the false Christ. They would not receive the true, but there's one coming one day in his own name, and they will follow after him. It says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one accusation, one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What is that? That's the Scripture. They said, we believe what Moses said. And Jesus said, well, if you believe what Moses said, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. Well, we believe what Isaiah said. Well, if you believe what Isaiah said, you'd believe what Jesus said because Isaiah wrote of the Lord. And so here the Lord is taking the Pharisees and really pulling down every stronghold they have. John the Baptist believed and testified. The Scriptures testify. The miracles testify, the words of the Lord testify that He's God. And so why do they not believe? He says, but if you believe not His writing, how shall you believe my works? Verse number 42, and we'll close. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. That was the problem. They had an outward expression of religion, but they had no inward emotion of God's love. And there are a multitude of people just like that today. All kind of religious people, but they really don't have the love of God in their heart. And just remember, Jesus said, but I know you. He knows all about them. He knows their attitudes. He knows their heart. And John chapter 5 gives us four or five different things here, how Jesus was trying to prove to those around him and to reveal himself through the scriptures, through John the Baptist, through the judgment that was given to him, through his own testimony, and then also through the great miracle that was performed there in those first few verses. John's gospel is a gospel of proof of who the Lord Jesus Christ said He was. Behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus came preaching after John the Baptist and testifying of those things. And John gives us miracle after miracle after miracle, proving who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so we get into these next chapters. We'll be looking at a number of miracles that the Lord performed. And all that was proof. He wasn't just some off-the-wall individual, but He was Messiah. And He was doing those things to inform and to help His disciples to know and to follow Him. And He was doing it as a proof to those that were rejecting Him that He was God. He said, you may not accept it, you may not believe it, but I will be your judge. And that cut them to their heart, and they tried and tried and tried to destroy the Lord. But you'll find all the way through the Gospels that Jesus, knowing the time, knowing that it wasn't time, He presented Himself to them at just the right time. And under the will of the Father in heaven, they crucified Him. And they thought they'd won a great victory. But you know what? The victory is ours tonight because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingly gave Himself that we might have life. All right, let's stand together tonight as we've looked at chapter 5 and very quickly gone through those things, proving the Lord and testifying and making things known of who the Lord was.